Greetings to everyone. It's a real pleasure to be hooked up here and have the opportunity to communicate together. So I assume now you're all snuggled down, you got your pillows around you and your cup of coffee and so on. So now we're ready to proceed. Now previously, I spoke about this subject of engagement. And this is a follow-up on that, a part two, so to speak. By engagement, it talked about the lay members of the congregation teaching and explaining God's word to members of the general public, you see? And of course, doing that only under certain proper circumstances. See, some people always take things like that and they always got, you mean you're supposed to be with the blowhorn in the middle of the street shouting out, repent, or so on? No, that's not it. It's under proper circumstances. It's not passing out little tracts, et cetera, or so on. It's doing it under the right circumstances and the right attitude, et cetera. In other words, I did not suggest that we should nuke Denmark, okay? Okay, just that we did have the spiritual duty. See, that was the concept of the previous sermon, focused on the scriptural authority to for such conduct, that the lay members do have a scriptural authority to teach and explain God's word to those outside the congregation. So today, I want to cite some of the scriptures that give us an indication of how and when a person should engage to teach and explain God's word. But again, hooked onto that, the alternative is when a person should not engage, but rather should remain silent. So it covers both of those aspects now, of going out and speaking to the general public, how and when to do so. Now, it should be understood that we're not talking about talking to members of the congregation. It's a given fact. We're talking about those outside. It's a given fact that we should be talking about God and the gospel and everything else amongst ourselves. But we're talking about those outside, as the words we use, outside the faith, so to speak, okay? So what then, now, if we're going to teach and explain God's word to those outside, what is the basic fundamental foundation that God expects us to have in order to teach and explain God's word, okay? The answer in general is that you must be spiritually equipped to do so. Now, what is the spiritual equipment that you must acquire in order to be able to effectively teach and explain God's word? See, in Ephesians 6:10-17, it's written, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, don't just pass over that. You've got to take some of these words and take them to heart. Be strong in the Lord. That's where we get our strength from. Remember, Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, he had to endure many physical confrontations, and sometimes his strength would wane. And then he said, then I had to turn to God and just rely upon him. Then I was strong. See, so that's very meaningful. It says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The power comes from God. God the Father has all power, and he delegates it to his Son, Jesus, and he delegates it to us as well. So in Ephesians 6:11, it says to put on the whole armor of God. I don't have time to go through all the issues on the armor of God. Just going to touch upon those and just hit discuss one basically here. The full armor of God talks about righteousness, being righteous, and the gospel of peace, knowing about the peace of God that comes from it. The shield of faith, having faith, and the helmet of salvation, having salvation, being converted, having God's spirit. These are some of the armor of God that we are to have if we're going to go out and teach and explain God's word. But I'm going to emphasize just one of these today. Ephesians 6:17. It says, this is part of the armor of God. Take the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Again, that's a metaphor for what? The word of God. But you see the metaphor that God uses, the sword of the Spirit. See, a weapon, which is the word of God. That's part of the armor of God. So from what source do we acquire this armor? From what source do we acquire this special piece of equipment called the word of God, the sword of the Spirit? I found this interesting scripture in Jeremiah 50, verse 25. Jeremiah 50, verse 25. The Lord has opened his armory. Isn't that interesting? See, when I was a kid, this struck me because back in Chicago, way on the north side, they had a building. And it was built like a castle. Bars on the windows, thick doors. And that was an armory where the National Guard kept their weapons. So this kind of had meaning for me. The Lord has opened his armory and brought out his weapons of his wrath. Now, obviously, we're not looking for the weapons of wrath, but that's where the weapons come from. This armor of God we talked about. For the Lord has a task to do. And that's the task he's delegated to us. And that's why he gave us this armor and the sword of the Spirit. So what is the benefit that you derive from having this piece of equipment called the sword of the Spirit for the word of God? 2 Timothy 3:15-17. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. He inspires it. He gives it to us. He helps us to understand it, but it comes from him. We go on. So what is the benefit you derive from knowing the word of God, from having this sword of the Spirit? Verse 17, here's the big thing. You are complete, thoroughly equipped. We talk about equipping our military with the very best, and that's what God has done for us. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're equipped for it. So we don't just sit back and leave the sword rust in its scabbard, you see. Okay, so now that with the sword of the Spirit, we have that, and the armor of God, you have the basic equipment to engage and to teach and explain God's word. You know, scripture teaches us that we have this equipment and we should have been developing it, to honing our skills, getting used to using it, you see, being effective, to teach and explain God's word from the time we were converted. You see, now, Paul spoke about this to a certain group of people. I'm not reading it and directing it at you, but some of it may apply to us. Hebrews 5:10-13. Now, he was speaking about Melchizedek, but here's what he said in general. Of whom we have much to say, not to talk about there. I hope to give a sermon on that someday, and hard to explain. Now, why was it hard for him to explain that to the people? that he's writing to. Why? It says, since you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Now, that dullness of hearing was not because the people were getting old and they had some kind of a physical problem. That was not the dull of hearing he was talking about, not a physical dull of hearing. He was talking about in a spiritual sense, you see. See, they did not retain the spiritual understanding that they had been taught of God's word. As we used to say back in Chicago, where my dad used to say it to me once in a while, you know, tell me to do something and not forget. Yeah, I said, went one ear, out the other ear. Never focused on it, you see. See, and all that spiritual understanding that was missed or forgotten, you see, it comes from an attitude of, oh, I know all that stuff. I've heard it so long. I've been in the church 10, 15, 20, 30, now I'm getting 50 years, 60 years, right? Oh, I know all of that. Oh, I heard it all before. To me, it's just repetition. Same old, same old. No, God's word is a living word, active word. So we can't have that attitude. See, in Hebrew goes on, where by this time, you ought to be teachers. That was the first part of it. Teachers. That's what we are, in part, teachers, to teach. He says you ought to have been at that status. Yes, ready, willing, say, to go out and teach God's word to others. See, instead, Paul goes on, you need somebody to teach you again. In other words, these people knew God's word at one time, but they let it slip. They let it slip. See, it wasn't that really important. Pretty soon it's, yeah, I heard it. I know it. Yeah, I know all about it, you see. But you've got to keep studying. And the more you study with God's spirit, the deeper understanding you get, the more convicted you get, the stronger your faith becomes. So these people didn't do that. He said, you have to be taught again. We got to start all over. The first principles of the oracles of God, of the word of God. You get it down and get it organized. You see, and then Paul says to them, you have come to need milk. Unfortunately, we can't use you as a teacher. We got to go back and start with milk and not the solid meat, you see. So a failure in this regard should not be considered fatal. No, it's just a setback, because as you heard the word of God over all the years we've been in the church, there's part of it implanted in our mind, you see. Because even though we may not have organized the scriptures and can pull out a book and say, yes, here they all are, everything I've heard, and it's organized according to topics, even though we can't do that, God's word has come into our mind, a spiritual part of our mind, see, the spiritual word. And say, so, and it's there. The Spirit of God has been written on our mind, and He will draw upon it. He will draw upon it when necessary. See, when we try to engage with the right attitude, the right time, and so on, the proper circumstances. See, but now, however, we must wake up and seek the solid food. Romans 13:11, and do this, knowing the time. You see, once you've been in the church many years, I know as many of you have, you see, you can look back at the time you were first baptized. You can look at sermons, how there was this love of the truth, and how much you wanted to understand it, and so on, and hear it. You see, but that time has gone by now, and here it is, you know, we're looking forward to 7 days, think, oh, Jesus is going to come, and people were talking about it, I got to get ready, et cetera, you know. But that time, knowing the time has gone by now, and it's closer to the time of Jesus returning than when we first believed. Okay? And it's high time to awake out of your sleep, he says. your spiritual sleep, your spiritual slumber. We got to get out of that. We got to get busy with the duty and the responsibilities that God has given us. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That really has meaning. I know it has meaning to you as all this time has gone by. It's nearer now. Now you look at the circumstances in the world. Look what's happening. Look at the people that are going to govern us and what they believe, what they think. What's going to happen to this nation, you see? Oh, the time is nearer. See? But now you've got all the basic equipment, see? All the basic equipment to engage and to teach and explain God's word, you see? See, so now you have to learn how to use this armor of God, this sword of the Spirit, to make it, use it most effectively. You see that? And to use it most effectively. When I came into the Marine Corps, you know, they gave us a weapon, an M1. You see, we had to learn how to use that. It was of no value. It was a piece of metal and a piece of wood, unless you learned how to use it. We had a manual. We had to learn the nomenclature. We had to learn how to take it apart and put it back together quickly, how to clean it. You see that? And then we had to learn when we went out to the rifle range, how do you load that? You take your magazine, you put it in there, you got to get your thumb out fast, that bolt closed, otherwise you banged your thumb. Then you had to learn how to aim. You had to learn how to hit the target. You see, you had to learn how to be successful in what you were going to teach and explain. You see that? So do it to the full potential. So we must understand that the power, the force, and the strength for successfully teaching and explaining God's word comes from God. Comes from God. It doesn't come from a manual, you see. Because after all, you know, you could have this weapon, this M1, and it could be an effective weapon, but if you didn't know how to use it, see, it was nothing but like a savage with a stick of wood. That's all it was. There's no value. So you have to learn how to use this armor of God that God gave you and use it effectively. And it comes from God. Proverbs 4:17. How we're going to engage, when and how to teach the word of God. Proverbs 4:7, not 17, Proverbs. Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the balance, a lot to learn, see, discretion. Get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. James 3:17, where does this come from? James 3:17, all ask God for his wisdom, not the wisdom from some book, Plato, Aristotle, or some of the authors that write about the Bible only. You can read those, obviously. We're not saying you don't read them, but the real wisdom comes from above. It comes from God. That's what you got to have when you're going to teach and explain God's word. You see, when it comes to teaching and explaining God's word, God's Spirit is the main source of empowerment. It teaches you how to use your equipment that he gives you effectively. Effectively, again, in explaining and teaching God's word. Okay, Acts 6:10. We say this power comes from God's Spirit. And it is power. Acts 6:10, speaking of Stephen, at the time he was being martyred, and they, that's those that were going to stone him, were not able to resist the wisdom. He just talked about getting wisdom. They couldn't refute his wisdom and the Spirit. the power of that spirit by which he spoke. See, that's some of the equipment and the power that God has given us. So after being equipped to teach and explain God's word, after that, the next thing to consider are the principles of when and how. When and how to do so, to engage, you see, to teach and explain. When and how do you do that? This is assuming that wisdom dictates, you see, that you should speak at all. We're going to touch upon that. It always doesn't mean you open your mouth. Sometimes you don't, you see. So how and when do we teach and explain God's word to these people, not of our faith, not of our understanding, not of any faith, maybe. See? So the heart and core of when and how to teach and explain the word of God finds its basis, as we talked about, in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. When and how to teach and explain God's word is not found in some hard and fast rules. It's fluid. It's got to come from God, the Spirit of God. It's spiritual things that we're talking about, as we'll discuss. It calls for discretion and insight, for godly understanding of this. You got to have an understanding of the surrounding circumstances. What's going on around? You got to understand about the people you're addressing. Remember what Mr. Armstrong taught, that he learned in advertising about getting the dirt out of dirty clothes? He said he had to understand his audience, the women who washed the clothes, you see. So that's what he said. You got to know your audience. That's one factor they have in mind as to when and how you explain and teach God's word. So it should be understood that the following thoughts I'm going to give are only suggested principles. They should not be viewed as something I brought down from the mountain, written in concrete, you know, in granite. No, they're suggested principles, just concepts that come to my mind and laying out. So keep in mind that the scriptures also, they don't always have to say directly, speak and don't speak, do this now, or how and when. No, these are spiritual principles, okay? Therefore, the wording of some of the scriptures may just contain an inference, a hint, an understanding, and you derive that from the scripture and use it as to when and how you should engage and teach and explain God's word, you see. So recall that God's word has a spiritual application. You see, that's what we look for, not just that black letter in the scripture, the spiritual application. That's what Paul said in Romans 7:14. The law is spiritual. It's on a spiritual level for us, not just the black letter. Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. That's where it was brought home. See, John 6, verse 63, Jesus speaking. He says, the words I speak to you. Now, these were words coming out of the mouth, right? Going through the air, hitting the eardrum, etc. Those words, he said, are spirit. You see, it's coming from the word of God. Those were spiritual words. So you read the scriptures as to how and when to engage, to teach and explain God's word on a spiritual level of understanding, you see. So under the principle to engage, it must be understood there's a time to engage and there's a time not to engage as you go out to teach and explain the word of God to people. There's a time to engage, and there's a time not to engage. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7. Ecclesiastes 3, 7. There's a time to keep silent, and there's a time to speak, okay? A time to speak out, but there's a time to remain silent. And you got to have this wisdom of God to know which is which, when is to, what is to be applied and when. You see that? Now, however, we got to understand that the wisdom may dictate that there's a time for silence and not to speak. It has to be distinguished. It's not the same as being ashamed of God's word, to think, oh, if I mention the word of Jesus, gee, they're going to think I'm a religious nut. You got to get rid of that. You got to get rid of that. Depends on how you explain it, how and when you do that. You see that? So it's not the same as being ashamed. Then there's a time to be silent, see? See, in Psalms 119:46, David said, I will speak of your testimonies, speaking to God, right, before kings, and I will not be ashamed. Not be ashamed. Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone. See, the converted and the unconverted, to try to bring them to that point of time. See, that position, you might say, or understanding, not ashamed of the gospel. That's very important, because in Mark 8:38 says, for whoever is ashamed of me, that's Jesus speaking, and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, and that's sure what we got today, so it's very applicable, right? Of him, the Son of Man, will also be ashamed when he, that's Jesus, comes in the glory of the Father with his holy angels. See, that's the time that Jesus is coming, the second coming, right? And what does he do at that time? We heard it many times. He brings his rewards with him. Now, it doesn't tell us what the consequences are of his being ashamed of you, if you're ashamed of him and his word. But we know it's not good. We know that, right? We don't want to hear him say he's ashamed of us. So we don't want to be ashamed of him. So here are a few scriptural examples of when and how to teach and explain God's word. Someone comes to you with an open mind and a sincere question regarding God's word. You should answer it directly, briefly, and not start with Genesis 1:1 and work your way through the Bible. See, that's the problem we had when I was a student. You say, oh boy, I know this and I know that and I know this and here's something else I know. They wanted to express everything we knew, how smart we were, what we knew. No, then the person falls asleep. He, boom, his ears close. He doesn't listen anymore. You see that? So you should answer directly and not start with Genesis 1:1 and go through Revelation 22. You see that? An example, Mark 12:28 through verse 34. That's when the scribe came up to Jesus and asked a sincere question. He heard Jesus banding about with these people, answering their questions. He thought, boy, that guy's smart. That fellow really knows his scriptures, you see. And he asked him, you see, asked Jesus. Now the scribe asked Jesus, and he had a sincere question. Which is the first commandment of all? Right? You get the question, which is the first commandment of all? Now, you then start talking about, oh, well, now, in creation, or, you know, or over here now in Revelation and wrath. No. He asked, which is the first commandment of all? And what does Jesus say? Jesus answered him, the first commandment of all, you see, bang, smack right on the point. The first commandment of all, the Lord our God is one, and so on. That's what he went through. See? Then he put a gloss on it. He just told them immediately, it's to worship God, to love God, and so on. Then he said, this is the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See? There are no other commandments greater than these. See, he concluded it, summarized it up, bang, put a period on it, but answered the question directly and briefly. You notice that. He answered directly, unequivocally, and briefly. Another point. Someone who just innocently expresses an erroneous or limited view of God's word, how do you handle that? He innocently says, yeah, you know, something about this. Yeah, they're going to roast in hell forever or something. You say, what do you do? Acts 18:24 gives us the principle, a principle. Apollos, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. Okay? That's the status we want to reach, mighty in the scriptures. He was fervent in the spirit. Okay? There's the armor he had, right? And spoke diligently. Boy, look at all those compliments. The things of the Lord. The things of the Lord. But knowing only the baptism of John, he hadn't been taught yet that there's a spiritual baptism, like Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't have that background either. Do you remember? Jesus said, you're a leader of the people. You don't understand that. But so he didn't have it. So what did Apollos do? Or no, not Apollos. He was in the synagogue. What did Aquila and Priscilla do? Did they go up and stand up in the, oh, this guy over here, you know, he was wrong. He didn't have the full understanding, but I do. Look at me. That's what you got to get rid of. See? Not my knowledge. Oh, I'm so great. Look at me. You got to get rid of that. Okay? They took him aside. They took him aside, it says, and explained to him the word of God more accurately. See, they told him about the way of God. Verse 28, see, for Apollo, he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures, again, not the decrees, the creedal statement of the church or something, from the scriptures, that Jesus is the Christ. See, that was the question at that time. Is this guy over here? You know, he's over here in Bethlehem and he comes over out of Egypt and so on. Is he the Messiah? Is he the anointed one? That was the question. And that's what he would teach him from the scriptures. The next point. And so we do it subtly. See, if somebody like that, we just try to help them out. Next point, what about those with vicious intent who ridicule and misrepresent God's word, you know, condemn God's word? See, Matthew 4, all the way through it. And this is when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Satan attempted to cause Jesus to sin by misapplying the scriptures, okay? But Jesus did what? He engaged Satan and replied in each case with a correct application of the scripture. But he did so directly, as you read through it later, unequivocally and briefly. He just laid it out there, bang, bang. But he did so. He engaged, you see. Now, there are many other examples where Jesus engaged the Pharisees and scribes. You can look at those. We don't have time for all of those. But you got to know there's a limit, too, that we are not Jesus. So we don't go and call people snakes and whitewashed sepulchers, et cetera, et cetera. That's kind of a prerogative of Jesus with his power and his authority, you see. We have to be discreet and do so with wisdom. And so the next point, the boisterous buffoon who just ridicules and mocks God's word loudly and boisterously, right? Okay. What do you do with that one? Proverbs 26:4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. See? But there's a time when it says what? You keep silent. You keep your mouth closed. You don't say anything. Perhaps, at least that's one proverb wisdom that teaches that. Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, or cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample you under their feet, and so on. Dictates. We had a 8 million plain truths go out. A lot of that just went to people who maybe were not too interested, but we had to spread it out so that did reach those who God was calling. You see that? But if you got one individual, then the time may be to be quiet when you find that kind of an attitude. 2 Timothy 2:23. See, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they only generate strife. That's all you accomplish. That's not what you want to accomplish. We'll touch upon what you want to accomplish. See, they don't advance God's purpose, God's word, or anything else if you engage in this foolish and ignorant disputes. Now, this is assuming perhaps that the buffoon is, you know, on one-on-one with you. Now, if there are other people around, maybe, you'd have to say something short and sweet and powerful and meaningful for their benefit, You know, one time Jesus prayed, he said, I'm not, you know, just praying to you. I'm kind of praying for these people around here so they hear, so they understand, you see. So maybe you have to do that. Yeah, like in Psalms 37:13, the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. Just a thought. Then we have the uncontrollable mob. And you are the focal point of it. You are the focal point. See, in Acts 17, Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica. A group stirred up an angry mob, a whole mob. See, and told the authorities. They brought in the authorities. This is coming down to today. Let me tell you. It's coming down to today with the what's going to be happening with these people that are going to be ruling us now. See, their view of religion and where it stands and so on. It was interesting when they talked about the virus. And it said, well, protesters don't need to wear masks because they have a constitutional right. But then on the other hand, they say, well, we're going to close down the churches and they can't speak. You see? Isn't a constitutional right of religion? That's in the First Amendment. You see, I don't find in the Constitution protesters protect protesters. You can petition the government and so on, yes. But anyway, talking about the times now, that's all I'm going to get at here. That's like Paul and Silas were under here. See, they were accused of breaking the law. This is happening today in Australia and Canada. If you speak about transgender and et cetera, anything to do with what the public is accepting now, you see, it's a crime in Australia, even from the pulpit. I used to preach to ministers and teach. The ministers, when they came in, they had big groups of them brought in from all over the world. You see, and said, boy, the one thing where you really protect is when you're in the pulpit. That's your safest thing, preacher from the Bible. But not anymore. That's changed. It's changed. So they accused them of breaking the law. See, because they spoke of another king, Jesus. See, under these circumstances, how did Paul engage? What did Paul do under these circumstances? There's mob out there now, in this case, you see. He didn't. He didn't. Paul and Silas highlighted it out of there. They got out of there and went to Berea. So don't always feel that, oh yeah, boy, God's going to protect me. I'm going to do it. No, there's a time when you just leave. You get out of it, okay? 2 Corinthians 11:32 and verse 33. Here they were in Damascus. The governor under Aretas, the king. He was the king. was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison, all kind of troops, desiring to arrest me, Paul says. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped, you see? So Paul knew when not to engage. He knew when to engage and when not to engage. He knew when not to teach and explain, to stand around and stay there, God's word. He knew when to disengage. And then maybe that's a lesson for us, that we have to know when to end the conversation, the preaching. Maybe we're supposed to teach and explain. But then maybe a time to say, okay, it's time to end it. That's all, the time to end the conversation. The person's answered, they're not interested anymore. I'll just leave it go. Maybe I planted the seed, okay? So what if you have a group who may be professing God's word, but for an ulterior motive? See, Philippians 1, 15 through 18. That's what Paul was confronted with. He was in prison. See, he says, some preach Christ from envy and strife, but they're preaching Christ, okay? And some also from goodwill. We wanted to advance God's word. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition. Those were the people there, preaching Christ. They were preaching Christ. They didn't say they were preaching a false gospel. They were preaching Christ, but they did it from selfish ambition. That's what I want to say. You're not preaching, you're not explaining God's word to advance yourself and show how much knowledge you got, how important you are. No. So they did it from selfish ambition, not sincerely, but they wanted to add to my chains. They were going to, see, these were ministers who were preaching, or people who were preaching who had status before, as some of the authors bring out. And now Paul was there. He was kind of taking the spotlight. So these people thought, well, if I can just do this out in public somehow, then maybe the authorities will kind of put more pressure on Paul, you see that. But he says, the others are preaching it out of love. Some were preaching Christ. So they both were preaching Christ. You see that? He said, but what then? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, like some, or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. See? So if they're professing God's word, even for an ulterior motive, we find that it's still getting the word out. See, because there are con men that do it. We just got to protect the congregation from the con man, you see. So Luke 9, 49 and 50. And John answered them and said, Master, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name. They were using the name of Jesus Christ. Now some cast out demons in the name of Paul. The demons jumped on them, you see. But here they were using the name of Jesus Christ, casting out demons, a real power from God. And we forbade them. We said, you stop that. See, you're not part of our organization. You stop what you're doing there. See? And Jesus said to them, do not forbid these people. He who is not against us is on our side. You see that? Christ is being preached. You see? It seems that Jesus was saying, they're using my name, so they're furthering my cause. God was honoring what they were doing, you see? And he also said, in other words, don't make enemies is implied in that, when they're doing God's work, just because they may not be members of our church, right, or of our congregation. Don't make enemies. They're preaching God's word. Let them do so. It advances God's purpose. That's what we're here for, you see. Next point, where no one raises God's word, but you initiate the same, you see. Acts 17, 17. See, just speaking of Paul, It says, therefore he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the Gentiles and worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. See, on the side, Paul was really a man's man. He really said, as he said himself, I labored more than all the rest. Look at his travel. He didn't get in a Cadillac and drive out someplace. He traveled, and he didn't stop at some fancy hotel and a big meal for $100 or something. He carried his food on his back, basically, or maybe some kind of a little tiny place where they serve food, and maybe it was filled with criminals too, because you didn't carry credit cards. You traveled, you had money. He had his water. He had to find water. Maybe he had some carried with him, and that's very heavy, by the way. See, through little packs. And as he said, he said, I was in danger many, many times. That's just a little side point about Paul and animals and robbers and everything else, you see. So, but that's how diligent he was. Daily, he was out in the talking to people about God, just raising the issue. You see that? So now I know people like to jump to extremes sometimes. So they're saying, oh, so I should initiate it. I should then chase some woman down the parking lot, and she's got two bags of groceries and her baby, and the sun's going down, it's getting dark. And hey, did you realize you're a sinner, lady? No, that's not the way, you see. It's not what I'm suggesting. Again, I'm not suggesting we nuke Denmark, okay? No, it has to be with wisdom and discretion, you see. We raise an issue of God's work calls for wisdom, when to do it. See, and basically it's good to wait for an open door, some kind of an open door that leads you to initiate maybe God's word, to bring it forth. But it takes wisdom as to when to do that. So something where it's appropriate. Now, how about where you're accused of wrongdoing and religion is a defense, is your defense? And that's coming up. I tell you, you better get ready for that in my mind. You're accused of wrongdoing and religion is your defense, because today freedom of speech has been totally hampered, hogtied. And if you say something that's not in favor of those with the carnal minds, you say, you are preaching hate speech. Hate, that's what you are. You're this, you're that. But just because you believe differently and express it, you see? So when you're accused of wrongdoing and religion is your defense, how do you handle that? Matthew 10, 18 through 20. You will be brought before governors and kings. See? This is not a case where you go up and initiate it. You're dragged there. You're brought there. But he says, for my sake, not that you did something wrong. Some people get caught drunk driving and say, oh, it's persecution. No, it's not persecution. You're getting what you deserve, maybe, you see, your comeuppance. But he says, for my sake. He says, and you're brought before them, governors and kings, as a testimony. God's using you as an instrument to voice his word, his testimony, his word. Do you see that? And to the Gentiles. It says to the kings and governors and to the Gentiles. That is giving God an opportunity. You may be asking, why is this happening to me? But that may be why. He's going to use you as a testimony. See, but when they deliver you up, don't worry about what you're going to say. This is assuming now you've listened and you learned and you got the spiritual equipment right. For it will be given to you at that hour what you should speak. You got that? It is not you who speak, but the spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Oh boy, yeah, that's kind of spiritual there. I don't know about that. Yeah, I just went through Ezekiel and Jeremiah and some of the minor prophets. And it was just amazing how many times God is speaking to the prophet and saying, here's what you say to them. Here is what you say. Here is what you explain to them. See, then they would just go out and be the mouth. They would just be the mouth. You see? So it was God speaking in them. See, is that unusual? Is that really kind of a little bit weird? Then how about John 12, 49? And Jesus says, my Father tells me what to speak. Even his beloved Son, in obedience to the Father and love for the Father, would listen to him and speak what the Father wanted him to speak. You see that? So there, when you're drugged before the kings and the leaders of the world, and it's the Spirit of God in you that's going to bring forth everything you learned at the right time. And like the martyr Stephen, as he said, they couldn't resist the wisdom and the power by which he spoke. Okay, but again, God doesn't work on a blank slate. You've got to have God's, the Spirit of God, that sword of the Spirit, you see. You're just not going to, that's why, you know, some think, well, I just go up and I don't have to study for anything. I'll just go up and talk. No, it's not the way God works. You have to have some things in mind, some background, and God will bring that forth. Okay, what about the next point here? The attitude with which you engage will play a large role in the success or failure of your mission to teach and explain God's word. I repeat, the attitude with which you engage will play a large role in the success or failure of your mission to teach and explain God's word. Let's say, what kind of an attitude should you have when you engage? You know, one sign of a right attitude is that you don't edify yourself by showing off your Bible knowledge. See? That's the big thing you got to overcome. Instead, you are reflecting the glory to God. See? When you engage with the right attitude, you are attempting in the long run to direct a person to God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. Okay? So, what's the next thing about an attitude? 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25. And as a servant of the Lord, must not quarrel, but be gentle. Be gentle. Be able to teach. Be patient. In humility. In humility. You'll hear that word over and over again. And God said, there's not going to be any haughtiness in the millennium, only humility, okay? See, correcting those who are in the opposition. If God perhaps, you see, here's the motive, here's what you're trying to accomplish. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, maybe you just deceive, you're not going through the whole gospel, but you're answering his question. And that may plant a seed that will lead him to repentance and what? So that they may know the truth. You see, you may change that person around just by virtue of your engaging in the right way and the right attitude. At Titus 3, verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle. This is the attitude, right? Again, always the same. Peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Humbleness. And they got to come naturally, not a phoniness. Not a phoniness, you see. Oh, I'm so humble. I just can't do this and I can't do that. You know, a bunch of phoniness, you see. No, you got to be in the heart that you want to give the glory to God. Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth of God in love. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be seasoned with salt. See, these are some of the metaphors you got to think about. Seasoned with salt. So that you may know how you ought to answer, to engage each one. That's what he says. You got to be seasoned with salt so you may know how you ought to answer and engage each one. That's the reason they have the salt now, right? But what is salt? Salt is not just for taste. It's a preservative. It's a preservative. It prevents corruption and decaying. It helps prevent this corruption and decaying. See? So that is what you do when you engage properly. You preserve God's truth. You preserve the truth of God and prevent it from being corrupted by falsehood. Okay? The Acts 17:2, again, an attitude is so important. He went in the synagogue with the Jews. Paul reasoned with them. Reasoned. See? Harshness thing. He reasoned with them. How? From the scriptures. From the scriptures. That's what the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. See? Note reasoned with them. You say, it's not my way or the highway. No, he was gentle. He brought them about gradually to the way that they could see his way and the truth of God, you see. So, and it was based upon the Bible, the scriptures, not the philosophies, not the doctrines or the commandments of men, but the scriptures. See, so always have the attitude that the very reason you are engaging is for the glory of God. Now, if in your heart you want to be recognized as someone great like Simon Magus or something, right? You're going to anger God because you are taking the glory from him to yourself. It's not that God is some kind of a psychotic problem where he wants to be honored. No. That's for everybody to come to know him so he can bless them and give them everything that he wants to give them, the greatness of salvation. You see that? So this is the conclusion. We just end with Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. And this is Paul speaking about himself, but you can apply it to yourself too and to us, okay? Pray also for me, he says, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth, okay, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Everything that God has, that's the total plan from A to Z, the mystery of the gospel, how we're changed, etc. And in verse 20, pray that I might be bold enough to speak about this mystery of God as I should. And that concludes.